Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we'll be reading verses 7 through 14 of Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our series through the Gospel of Matthew. Hear then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, inspired and infallible. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so now we come to it. We come to the home stretch. We come to the home stretch of this magnificent sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, often called the Sermon on the Mount. It's like running the 400-meter dash. I don't know if everybody calls it a dash, but you're running pretty much as fast as you can for 400 meters, and that's a long, long way to sprint. And yet, when you round that last corner, the third corner on the track, as you round that third and round that fourth corner, you come to the home stretch and you can see the end. And that's where we are. That's where we are here in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's like the final turn in the 400-meter race in track and field, the last 100 meters to go, and here they begin. They begin right here in verse 7 of chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7 is the last turn. I really wish that the ones who came up with the chapter divisions, which aren't inspired, would have started chapter 7 right here in verse 7, because this is the last stretch. This is the concluding punch of the Sermon on the Mount. So where have we been? Where have we been in terms of the first 300 meters of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, Jesus has been, as it were, answering two principal questions. Two principal questions in the Sermon on the Mount he is answering. The first question is this: who? Who are the blessed ones who shall enter the glorious and eternal kingdom of heaven? Who are the blessed ones who shall enter the glorious and eternal kingdom of heaven? And Jesus has told us who these ones are. These ones are the poor in spirit, seeing their own bankruptcy before God. These are the ones who mourn over their own sins as they come to God in faith and in repentance. These are the ones who are meek, who have been gentled underneath of the rod of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. These are the ones who are hungering and thirsting after the righteousness which God alone can provide. These are the ones who show compassion and pity to others, being merciful because they have received mercy from God Himself. These are the ones who are pure in heart, undiluted in their commitment to the King of the Kingdom. These are the ones who are peacemakers, promoting and brokering peace between man and God and between man and man. These are the ones who, having counted the cost, are willing to suffer. Willing to suffer for following King Jesus. And so Jesus has answered the question for us. Who are the blessed ones who shall enter the glorious and eternal kingdom of heaven? These are they. These are the ones. These and these alone. But there's a second question which Jesus has been addressing all along on the heels of answering that first question. And the second question is this. How? How are these blessed ones, these citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how are these ones to live? How are these ones to live? And Jesus has spent a great deal of time in terms of telling us how these blessed ones, these citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are in fact to live out their citizenship in this world. They are to live as the salt of the earth, never losing their flavor, but holding out that which is tasty to the world. They are to live as the light of the world, letting their good works, as it were, be seen by their fellow man, that ones would glorify God. But this saltiness and this shining is not just some outward show, is it? No, Jesus has told us very plainly and very clearly that this saltiness and this shining of his kingdom citizens is more than just putting on a religious face, more than just looking good in the eyes of others, more than just keeping up appearances, more than just the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. No, the kingdom of heaven is about living out the kingdom life from the inside out. Jesus has made that very, very clear. That we would embrace the law of the kingdom of heaven, not just outwardly in our outward actions, but that we would embrace the law of the kingdom of heaven, every jot and every tittle in the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that we would realize that when Jesus tells us, "You shall not kill," he's not just addressing murder with the hands, he's addressing murder with the eyes. He's addressing murder with the words. He's addressing murder with your thoughts. When Jesus says you shall not commit adultery, he's not just talking about how you use your body. He's talking about what's in your heart. And when Jesus tells us that we're to tell the truth, we're not to do it just some of the time, but all of the time, when we are to be ones who die to self, who overcome evil with good, to love even our enemies and the lost, that they too might become the blessed ones of the glorious eternal kingdom of the King. Yes, we are to practice our charity, pursue prayer, practice fasting and self-denial, all before an audience of one. Not caring what others think about us, but indeed practicing these things before the watchful and loving eye of God himself. One master, one Lord, and one King is what will determine how you practice your piety in this world. And it's all about seeking one destination above all others, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about standing or falling before one judge and king, knowing that my brother or sister stands or falls before God, not before me. And so therefore I'm not to judge. And so we come to it. We come to the home stretch. We come to the home stretch, which begins right here in chapter 7 and verse 7. And we might wonder as we get here, as we get to the end of chapter 7 and verse 6, we might wonder this question. How can I even hear what Jesus is saying? It seems so absolutely impossible. How could I ever be counted one of the blessed ones and even think that I, as a blessed one, a blessed citizen of the kingdom, could begin to live like this? How is it remotely possible to embrace what the kingdom of heaven is really like and to be one who is a part of the kingdom described in this way? I don't know about you, but as I read through the Sermon on the Mount, it is challenging. It is challenging. And we might come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and we might just throw up our hands and say, well, who can do this anyway? Nobody can. We might be tempted to say, well, it sounds good, but it just isn't practical. It's pie in the sky, by and by. But that's why we have to come down the home stretch. That's why we've got to come to verse 7 and verses 7 through 14 today. That's why we need what Jesus tells to us today. In fact, these verses are so critical because Jesus tells us in verses 7 through 14, if you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, there are four musts that you must embrace. There are four musts that you must embrace. If you personally are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, be counted as one of the blessed ones, and to begin to live as one of the blessed ones, if you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must embrace four musts. What's the first one? Well, the first must that you must embrace is this. You must utilize God's appointed pathway. If you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must utilize God's appointed pathway. What is the pathway? What is it? Well, Jesus tells us what it is in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If everything which I've said, says Jesus, if everything which I have said so far from chapter 5 and verse 1 to chapter 7 and verse 6 seems so unattainable that you're so convicted as you look at your own life not measuring up and that you realize that you have no hope in yourself, then what is the appointed pathway to actually enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus tells us, ask, seek, and knock. Here is God's appointed pathway for what? For receiving, for finding, and for having the door opened to you. Now, while it's true that Jesus uses this same language, which we find right here in Matthew chapter 7, he uses this exact same language in Luke chapter 11 in a different context to teach specifically about prayer, I believe that the context in the Sermon on the Mount shows us that Jesus has a specific asking, a specific seeking, and a specific knocking, which is in view here. He's not here teaching a general lesson on prayer. He's, as it were, applying everything which he has said in the sermon. It is his application. And God has appointed a pathway whereby you might receive the kingdom, whereby you might find the kingdom to be yours, and whereby you might have the door of the kingdom of heaven open to you. And the way in which these things will be handed to you freely is by you asking, is by you seeking, is by you knocking. We might even say, this is the narrow gate for entrance into the kingdom. Again, verses 13 and 14, which are at the end of our passage, are not to be seen as if Jesus is talking about something different. After all, it's ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And isn't it interesting? Verses 13 and 14 speak about a gate which is opened, a gate which has come through. And verse 14 ends with these words, and there are few who find it. This whole context then is talking about how you must utilize God's appointed pathway to enter the kingdom. It involves asking, seeking, and knocking. And asking, seeking, and knocking demand something. They demand dependence. Dependence upon the one whom you're asking, the one whom you are seeking, and the one at whose door you are knocking. And so Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you've heard all that I have said and you're burdened with all that I have said, if you've received it from my very lips as the very truth that it is, then I tell you, there is no reason to despair, for God has appointed a pathway whereby you might enter the kingdom and you might be the blessed citizen of the kingdom. And it involves asking, it involves seeking, and it involves knocking. For Jesus gives a promise for each one who asks, receives. And note, it says each one. I know that in the New King James it says everyone, and it has the idea of every one of y'all, but it's the idea of each one, each individual. For each one who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him, singular, who knocks, it will be opened. This isn't speaking about some sort of thing we all do together. It's speaking about you personally here today, and you asking, you seeking, you knocking. Nobody can do it for you. It's a personal thing which only you can do, because you are indeed impelled by the power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And here's God's appointed pathway. It's a pathway of absolute dependence. You know, if our country began with the Declaration of Independence, the kingdom of heaven begins for you with the Declaration of Dependence. Dependence upon God alone in Jesus Christ. And it's a personal declaration of dependence which each of you has to make. And so, if you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must embrace, you must utilize, you must use God's appointed pathway. Secondly, you must resist. You must resist your own internal objections. You must resist your own internal objections. What's the objection which could be raised to what Jesus says in verse 7 and in verse 8? Well, I have asked, and God hasn't given. I have sought, and I haven't found. I have knocked, and the doors remain shut. That's actually the implied objection, which is here in these verses, because Jesus will go on in verses 9, 10, and 11 to answer that very objection. It's a common objection. It's a common objection to the one who says, well, that's too easy. That's too simple. Surely I have to do something. Surely I've got to bring some of my religiosity to the table. Surely God won't just freely open that door if I knock. Surely he won't just freely show me if I'm seeking. He won't just give if I ask. I mean, that's just too easy. That's at least one way in which the objection arises in the hearts of men, women, and children. Surely I have to do something more. And so what do men, women, and children do? They set about doing something more. And thereby, they find themselves not on God's pathway. They find themselves on the broad pathway. For that's the common way. That is the way which the common man, woman, and child goes on. It's the way of seeking to, as it were, drum up something which we do, which we can bring to the table in order to show God, look at my faith, look at my repentance, look at my praying, look at this, look at that, look at what I bring to the table. And it's the broad way. Because it's now a pathway of dependence upon whom? you, not God. And so one objection, or this objection, appears in one fashion in that way. Surely that's too simple. But it can appear in a different way as well. It can appear in this way. God doesn't give. God doesn't reveal. God doesn't open. God, in fact, is the one who holds out on me. He's done it time and time again. God is the one who hides what I need instead of showing it to me. God is the one who slams shut the door in my face. And this pathway which you're presenting, Jesus, is a sham. For I know the God whom you're talking about. And he's the God who, in fact, keeps good things from me. He's the God who reaps where he hasn't sown. He's the God of Matthew chapter 25. He's the God of Matthew chapter 25, where the third servant came to the master. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. There are many who tell themselves that God is not actually a God who gives. He's a God who withholds. He's a stingy God. He's a God who's some curmudgeon up in heaven, who delights to see people suffer, that he delights in the death of the wicked. And that he's more interested in keeping people out than of bringing them in. And there are so many in this world who have suspicions about God, suspicions about his character, suspicions about whether or not he's really good, suspicions about whether or not he's really gracious, suspicious about whether or not he is generous or stingy. It's almost as if Well, no, it's not almost as if. It is the devil whispering in the ear. Has God said, you may not eat of all the trees of the garden? Oh, no, no, we can eat freely of all the trees of the garden. Only the tree in the midst of the garden we shall not eat, nor shall not touch, lest we die. God knows, in the day you eat thereof, you will be made wise, and you will be made like God. God's holding out on you. God's keeping something back. God is inherently a curmudgeon who begrudges giving good things. And many people have that view of God. Many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have that view of God. And Jesus says, if you are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must resist your own internal objections, wherein you are tempted to twist and to distort who God is, to think that you're more generous than God is, to think that you're more giving than he is, and more willing to open the door than he is. It's not true. You object and you say, but God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Yes. Against those who distort who he is into something he's not, who proclaim that he is indeed stingy and delights in the death of the wicked. Yes, God is a consuming fire against those. a consuming fire against Satan who whispers, God's holding out on you. But he is a jealous God. A jealous God to uphold who he is. The Lord. The Lord God. Gracious and merciful. Showing mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me. And so you must resist the internal objection which arises here, whether it be an objection which is rooted in surely it's too simple, or an objection in terms of surely God really doesn't mean what he says. He's holding out on us. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must utilize God's appointed pathway. Ask, seek, knock, resist. That you think you're more generous than God is. Thirdly, the third must, you must believe who God really is. Isn't that what Jesus is all about in verses 9, 10, and 11? Read them again with me. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, he'll give him a poisonous viper. Anybody here do that to their kids? Any dads here? Your kid asks for a piece of bread and you say, here's a rock, buddy. Chew on that, see how it makes you feel. Anybody do that? Oh, that's not good enough for you. Here, I got this poisonous cobra. Anybody do that? Nobody does that. Nobody does. We need to embrace who God really is. We need to embrace who he really is. You need to believe who God really is. All you have to do, Jesus says, is look at yourself. If you, and what are you? Jesus tells you what you are, evil. Not a very complimentary description, by the way. If you, being evil, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, look at yourself. You know how to put a plate of food before your children. You know how to make sure that their basic needs are attempted to be addressed. It's not saying here that you're going to get them an iPhone 10. I don't think that's out yet. It's not saying that you're going to provide them free internet access. It's not. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, necessary gifts, useful gifts to your children, and you do, even though you're evil, how much more God? How much more your Father in heaven? How much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What are the good things? Well, the good things are everything which Jesus has spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount. Being a blessed one who will indeed inherit the kingdom of heaven and being enabled by his Spirit to live out the kingdom life in this world. What are the good things? It's not just the Mercedes-Benz 300 class. It's not just the Acura, what is that, a T5? No, it's what Jesus here sets forth. These are the good things. If you know how to give useful things, bread, fish, your Father knows how to give excellent things. The things which are lasting, the things which are of value. Look at yourself. You must believe who God really is. If you're at least a little bit generous with your kids, can you imagine? Really? Can you really think in your own brain that you're more generous than God is? Get over it. You're wrong. God's infinitely more generous than you. Infinitely so. It's an issue about who God is, and you need to believe who he is, that he's the God who gives. Isn't that the God you see in Scripture? He's the God who gives. He's the God who gives life. He's the God who gives new life. He is the God who gives and gives preeminently his Son. What you need the most. He gives his Son for you to die for your sins, to rise for your justification, that you might have everlasting life. He's the God. Don't think you can outgive God. Don't think you're more generous than God. You must believe who he is. You'll never come to him otherwise. You'll never ask. You'll never seek. And you'll never knock at God's door if you think he's anything other than what he reveals himself to be. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He doesn't only say, look at yourselves. He says, look at the law and the prophets. What do the law and the prophets teach? Well, Jesus tells us. He says in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, look at yourself. You know how to give good gifts to your children, God much more so. And then he says, look at the law and the prophets. Here they are, summarized, the golden rule. But the golden rule is set within a context. It's set within the context of what Jesus is talking about here, of how you might be sure to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's set within the context of, look, you know what the law requires. You know what the prophets require. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Whatever you want men to do unto you for your real beneficial good, that's what you're to do unto others. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, do you think God would require that of you if he himself didn't do it too? Do you think that God would tell you to do unto others what you would have them do unto you if he wasn't the perfect embodiment and carrier out of that principle? Surely God stands ready to give unto you that which you most need, desire, and want if your blind eyes are taken away and your deaf ears are opened up. Surely you must believe who God really is. It's interesting in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus uses a lot of this same language. He says, your Father, will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, the good things here of Matthew are further defined as the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11. If you know how to give good gifts, God's going to give you the infinite gift, the Holy Spirit himself, to unite you to the King. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 12, some of the same language is used, and Jesus is there. He's pressing it home, and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he adds on to it, for... listen to this, because if you doubt God's character, you need to hear Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does that sound like God's holding out on you? Does that sound like God's holding out on anybody? Does that sound like God is somehow stingy? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You need to believe who God is. You see, it's an issue of dependence again, right? Jesus tells us you must utilize God's appointed pathway. Asking, seeking, and knocking is depending upon the one whom you ask, is depending upon the one whom you seek, is depending upon the one at whose door you knock. And seeing who God is casts you completely upon him. Not upon him plus a little bit that you do. Not upon him plus a whole lot that you do. But it casts you completely upon him. It's an issue of utter dependence. To believe who God really is to see your absolute dependence upon his goodness and his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you believe that? I know we're a Calvinistic church here, and I know that we pay lip service to the free offer of the gospel. That's not fair. That was mean. We do believe in the free offer of the gospel. And here it is, right here in this passage. Here it is. God's not playing with us by smoke and mirrors. And we know that the Bible teaches that there is an unchangeable number of the elect whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. But woe to us if, holding on to that doctrine, we explain away a passage like this. Woe to us if we hold on to the truth of God's sovereign, loving, good pleasure in election, unconditional election, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, not based upon anything which you do. If we hold that, we better also hold forth the gospel. And it better not hinder us from telling others to ask, to seek, and to knock, and giving them the promise, and you shall receive, and you shall find, and it will be open to you. Because God works through means. And just as he's ordained the number of the elect who will be saved and the number of the reprobate who will be damned, and he has, so he has ordained the means whereby one's hearts are brought to see God, the good, generous, gracious God who gives. Fourth must, the Lord tells us that if you and I are to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must utilize God's appointed pathway. We must resist our own internal objections to this pathway. We must believe who God really is. And fourthly, you must enter here, no matter what others are doing. You must enter right here. No matter what anybody else does. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Note it doesn't say hang out by the narrow gate. Jesus doesn't say, you know, just spend some time walking around the portico to the gate. He says, enter. Come in. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You must enter here no matter what others are doing. Jesus tells us many people are on the wrong pathway, and all of us are tempted to go along with the crowd. Each one of you are tempted. Well, I don't like to go against the crowd. Jesus says, enter, no matter what anybody else is doing. They may say there's a way that seems right unto man, and they are convinced that it is right. And they're convinced that because there are so many on that broad pathway, it must be leading to the right destination. But Jesus reminds us in this passage that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. It's interesting, the language Jesus uses here. It's a way that leads away into the destruction. That's how we would literally translate it, word for word from the Greek. It's a way which leads away into the destruction. And that's sobering. There is such a thing as the destruction. When Jesus is revealed in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who obey not, what does it say? Obey not the gospel. They've rejected the good news. They've rejected the free offer. And it will be a day of undoing. A day of dread, a day of eternal loss and infinite pain. And Jesus says, don't go down that way. You must enter in at the narrow gate. You must enter in through the gate onto the road which Jesus describes as difficult, as pressed in, as narrow. You must see that this is the only road with a gate on it which leads to a destination which is life. Life. Eternal life. Life in the glorious kingdom of God. And though your companions may be few, and Jesus says that, narrow is the gate and difficult, constrained, pressed in is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, though your companions are few, yet you need to remember Jesus has never been popular. He's never been fashionable. And if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must enter right here. Not any longer staying a moment longer on the Broadway of independence, the Broadway of self-reliance, the Broadway of the scribes and the Pharisees. But instead, coming at this point in the sermon to realize my only hope is to knock at this gate and to believe that the God of all goodness will open. Even to me, a sinner who has sinned innumerable times, who has forgotten the Lord days without number, who has gone my own way. And here then is the call to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To enter in. It's the home stretch. It's the application. There's been application throughout, for sure, in the Sermon on the Mount, but now it's directed specifically at you who have heard who the blessed ones are, who will inherit the kingdom of glory and of heaven. It's directed to you who have heard how these kingdom citizens are to live in this world. It's directed to you who have said, but it all seems impossible. And Jesus says, ask. Seek. Knock. Enter in. Today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Today. Get down on your knees today and pray. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. No matter if everybody else in the world travels on the broad path and lands into the destruction, God, today, be merciful to me. Count me a blessed one, poor in spirit, mourning over my guilt and sin, made meek and gentle under the rod of Jesus, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. I ask you, Lord, in faith, I seek for that which is life. I knock that I might enter in today. The home stretch. We've come to it. Have you rounded the corner? Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we would all humble ourselves before you and stand astonished at your generosity and your sincere invitation to each one of us today to ask that we might receive, to seek that we might find, to knock that it might be opened to us by you. We come believing that you are the generous God who delights in showing mercy and has no delight in the death of the wicked. Turn us unto you, and we shall be turned, and we will enter in to your praise, to your honor, and to your glory. Work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have heard today about entering into the kingdom of heaven, of being assured of God's grace and goodness, His generosity and His mercy to those who ask, those who seek, those who knock. And yet, how is it that a door has been opened? How is it that there is something to find? How is it that something, the very thing which you need, can be given to you? Not because of your asking, not because of your seeking, not because of your knocking, but because Christ, His body was broken and His blood has been shed to satisfy God's just wrath against your sin and against mine. And because Christ is risen, having satisfied your debt, that life might be given to you. We never stray one inch away from the foot of the cross and the empty tomb. And this table which we come to today reminds us of this. If you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it is only because Christ's body was broken for you, and Christ's blood has been freely shed for you. It's only because He's given His all that you can be given all. And so here we come to sit around a table and to be refreshed. Ordinary fruit of the vine, ordinary bread. But according to God's appointment, by His word and spirit, the bread set apart to Christ's use, the fruit of the vine set apart to Christ's use, that He might touch us with the same gospel message you've just heard, and it not only alight on your ears, but it be that which touches all your senses. And so Jesus, He stoops down today to you. He comes to you in your weakness. He comes to you in your little faith. And He touches you. Not with just words, but with the Word made visible. The Word of the truth of the gospel made visible. And so you who are united to Jesus by faith, by a genuine faith which has been granted you by the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, come, come, my little one, and I want to strengthen your faith, that you not put your trust or dependence in yourself for one moment, for one second, for one little ounce, but that you are sure where your confidence is today in me, what I've done for you, and that I'm coming back for you. And so we proclaim His death until He comes, and He nourishes us with Himself until He comes. And we would do well then to humble ourselves in joy, to come and to extend our filthy hands to be washed even as we take what He gives, and to feed upon Christ, our spirit being raised up to the heavenlies, to feed on Jesus. He's your only hope. He's all your hope. And so the apostle says, examine yourself. Lest coming to this table, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Examine yourself. Are you trusting in Jesus plus you? Are you going through the religious outward ceremonies and not having asked, sought, and knocked? Then don't come. Stay away. Stay away for your own good. Ah,
But if you look at yourself and you say, there's nothing here, and you look at your Savior and you say, there's everything there, and you've examined yourself and you must eat and you must drink, that Jesus would strengthen your faith and assure your hearts of His grace, His generosity, His goodness, His bounty, which He has given to you, that it's enough. That it's enough. And so hear the word of God from the lips of Jesus. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, He blessed and He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, even through Jesus, the One who has given all for us. We are humbled, Lord, when we look at ourselves, how we have failed our Lord Jesus, how we have forgotten Him, how we have not borne His name well. But we come, Lord, and ask You to forgive us. We're not worthy to come to this table, but we want to come in a worthy manner, a manner which expresses our complete dependence upon Him. And so we ask that we might receive of Your grace today. We seek that we might find our all in Jesus. We knock that You might open the door of heaven and shower Your spiritual blessings upon us in Christ. Oh, blessed be Your name. We ask now, set apart these common and ordinary elements, that they may be used as means whereby we come with faith in Jesus, and our faith is strengthened by Your Spirit. And we ask this in His name. Amen.